Well, let me invite you to turn to our scripture reading. It's in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34 through 39. And as I was thinking, praying through what to preach on, it came to me that January and around this time is only a month past Christmas. And all that we celebrate, rightfully so, joyously so, of Jesus bringing peace, the Prince of Peace coming. And then he led me to this passage, which is, let me warn you, it's a difficult passage. It's about Jesus bringing a sword. And so I was thinking on this, praying through it, okay, why, Lord? And he said, well, there's a lot of disruption going on. The holidays, there's usually a restful time, and then going back to work and back to school, and then all of the political disruption that we've been facing in our country. And so we read here of Jesus and really his disruption, the disruption that he came to bring, but for our good. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 39. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of his holy word. Well, this is one of Jesus' more difficult sayings. And Jesus often says things that lead us to say, okay, what do you mean there, Jesus? And I think Jesus is getting here to our deepest motivations. What drives us? What do we most value? What are we willing to sacrifice for? Really, where he's going is, where is your allegiance? And then he promises, and we'll get to it as we go through the hard part of the passage, but he promises that he gives abundantly, immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, because he gives us life. So let's look. First, what does Jesus mean? Okay, verses 34 through 37 are this stark language where he's really talking about family. He's talking about allegiance to family versus allegiance to him, loyalty. What kind of peace did Jesus bring? Well, of course, he's the Prince of Peace, and he came to bring an inward peace and a peace with him, a peace with God. But his peace is not a peace with the world. It's a coming of division, he says, a sword, using a tool of war. It cuts, it divides. The Prince of Peace came to bring conflict. Really? You have to read that and say, okay, he says it twice even. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus is forcing us to question ourselves, forcing us to look at where is our allegiance. And why? Why is Jesus calling out the family? I mean, isn't the family one of his greatest gifts to humankind? And it is. It's a place of emotional safety and security. It's a place where we learn how to be a human being. It's where we learn where we belong and how to be raised up in the world. But the idol of family, which it can be, is, of course, not just a Southern culture idol. Jesus is not writing only to Southerners in America, who we can use that phrase to summarize. My wife gave me this, you know, mama and them. That Southern word that just summarizes all what family means. That it's a shorthand for everybody knows that family comes first and family comes last. And so we know, though, that any of God's good gifts that he has given, like family, if they become the ultimate gift, can actually become destructive to us. Family can so easily become a substitute for God, for the place Jesus is to have in our lives. That's why he uses this very stark language. I mean, think about family. If I get in a mess, then at least I'll have my family. If I have nowhere else to turn, I can always go back home. If everything gets really bad, my family will support me. My family will keep me. Well, what if you don't have that? What if the enemies are the members of your own household, Jesus says? See? What if at the bottom is not your family? See? And therefore, family cannot be your ultimate. If it is, Jesus says even more hard things. You're not worthy of me. You're not truly following me if you're putting your family first. For Jesus, then, water is thicker than blood. The waters of baptism, the rite of initiation into the kingdom of God, baptism. Jesus is a jealous God. And he will have no competitors. And remember, Jesus knows what he's talking about because he experienced it himself. Just a couple chapters over in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' mother and brothers are looking for him, and they come knocking on the door where Jesus is teaching, and they say, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus says, who are my mother and brothers? These are my mother and brothers. These who do the will of my Father in heaven. See? We in Christ's church are closer to one another even than biological ties. Jesus is talking about the true cost of following him. Why he says what he says here, getting deep, hurting us even, getting deep into our hearts to see where our allegiance is. Okay, so these first three verses then are about the loyalty and allegiance, and then the last two verses, 38 and 39, are about dying to self through the cross. Now, when he says, whoever does not take his cross, everybody would have known immediately what he's talking about, okay? Because they would have seen, in the Roman context, they would have seen people walking with a cross beam on their back, walking to their crucifixion, bearing the weight of their sin, bearing the weight of their criminal act, and knowing that they're about to be punished for it, about to be executed for it. Okay. So Jesus is saying, taking up that which deserves death. Okay. That which is in you that deserves punishment. Okay. Taking up your cross. This is what I will die upon. This is what will cause my death. Okay. And remember what Jesus took for us. His cross was not his sin, not his flaws. His cross was my sin, your sin, our penalty put on him. So he is carrying his cross, but it's our cross to be punished for what I have done, what I deserve. Death of his flesh, yes, but he's taking into his flesh our own sin, our penalty. So the cross then, it is a cross beam he's talking about, is representative of what deserves death still within us. Okay? And each of us have something that is particularly in common with us, and particularly unique. Okay, first in common, we all bear the weight. We all bear the weight of living in a fallen world, of dealing with the brokenness of this world. We all have that general crossness. We all have that to bear. But then God raises up whatever is in our flesh, that unique cross. See where he says, take his cross. He's talking to you personally. Take her cross. Okay. What is it in your background, your experiences, your gifts, your calling, your circumstances, your own sinfulness that you are called to bear? Bear unto death. Bring to crucifixion. Die to. See? These are the crosses. These are the things that God gives you that will bring your flesh to death. Okay? So that then you can get to the end of the passage. You can find life. Okay? One commentator I read just summarizes this. He says, taking up one's cross means painfully dying to self. And therefore, this is a pain that all Christians bear. And there are more hard words here. The end of verse 38, you are not worthy of me. I mean, take that as a stark warning to all who hear. It's a promise of rejection. It's Jesus saying there will be some who Jesus says to depart from me, I never knew you, because you had crosses to bear and you would not take up your cross. Some of you know of Mount Vesuvius that erupted in AD 79 and killed thousands of people. And in Pompeii, they were doing some foundation work, building some buildings. I read that there are now 3 million people that live under the shadow of that volcano. Please, Lord, don't let them send me as a missionary to there. I don't want to live by that volcano. But they found the form of a body. Of course, the body had decomposed, but the form of a body, and in the hand, in the grip, were some gems, some jewels, that this was a person who was running away from the lava flow and got caught, but was still clutching that which they thought would give them life. See? What are you grasping on? What are you clutching with all your might that you think will give you life? Instead of releasing and trusting Jesus. See what Jesus wants at the very end of the passage. I want you to have life, he says. He wants us to be released from control. And this is all of us. All of us. We lean with the weight of our sin, with the weight of our own flesh, with the weight of the world and the temptations of the world and the lies of the devil, we lean towards ourselves. We lean towards trusting in me. That's just our natural bent. But Jesus promises that if we lean towards him, right, he will release us from that bondage of trusting ourselves. There's a song by the band U2, and Bono sings. It's called Moment of Surrender. And he talks about the suffering that he's been through. I've been in every black hole at the altar of the dark star, and my body is now begging to get back to my heart, to the rhythm of my soul, to the rhythm of my unconsciousness, to the rhythm that yearns to be released from control. See what he's saying? He knows that God has placed within the human heart a longing to be released, a longing to be free from the illusion of being in control. That's what Jesus is getting at. Okay? This is why it's so easy and why it's such a bane on our culture. It's so easy to get addicted to painkillers. Okay? Not only because of the availability of them, but because of the longing to be released. Isn't that what painkillers are? whether it's pornography or pain pills or heroin or whatever. It's a longing to have freedom. And what is the gospel? It's Jesus saying, will you just let me fight for you? Will you let me be your warrior, your freedom fighter? This is what I came to do for you, to set you free, to release the captives from bondage, right? To set us free from our own control. And of course, it's not easy to get there, okay? Of course, there is the pain of death, of a detox, like addicts have to go through, okay? Detoxing from your own sin and the sin that's been done to you and the wrestling through and the fighting through, but you can be released from your pet sins. You can, okay? You can be released from those things that are you're in bondage to, that you think you can't be. You can. It's spiritual power, it's supernatural power, but it is power. And Jesus means for us to have it. And look, he gives you a taste of it this morning at the table, the spiritual meal, to give food to your faith, to trust in him. Okay, how? How can we do this? We understand of what Jesus means, but how can we do this? Well, by acting on the promises that he gives. You see verse 39. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See? You have Jesus. You have a community. Jesus is speaking here to his 12 disciples, okay? This is not, don't over-spiritualize it independently. He's speaking to the 12. They have each other. We have each other. But let's look first. This, the first, thanksgiving, and then community. How do we do this? How do we die to ourselves? How do we let God bubble up the sin? Well, you don't even have to let God. He'll do it anyway. How do you deal with it? First, through thanksgiving for the crosses. I mean, who follows anybody willingly into death? Taking up his cross and follow him? I know where he's going, Jesus. Why would I follow him? But if you know that the path that he is leading you to and on to follow is the path of the death of death, he's leading you down a path of death, but it's the death of death. The death of those things that cause death in and through you. That's what following him while carrying your cross means. But it's not meant to be a begrudging thing, a hesitancy thing, a fearful, scary thing. Wait a minute. As I know some of you are sitting there thinking, if he tells me that I'm supposed to be thankful for this cross in my life, I'm going to punch him. And I have been through carrying crosses in my life where I would have wanted to too. Okay? This is not in any way to minimize what your cross is, okay? What God is calling you to bear up under. Okay? But he will get you there. He will get you to the place where you are thankful for that cross. Because it has brought about the death of death in you. See? Thankful for this suffering? Yes, because it is a refining work in your life. It is burning off the dross, right? So that the gold can be refined. It is God's work in your life to bubble up what is ugly in you so that you can see it. So that you can see it. So that you can take it to the great physician, so that he can heal you of it. Have you ever had an ugly wart that just kept coming back and coming back? And it's scaly and ugly, and you try to hide it. But then when you finally submit to the dermatologist taking that freezer gun and painfully freezing it off, right? then it's gone. See? This is what God longs to do, what Jesus will do. It's a dying to self that can only come when you see, God bubbles it up, when you see what needs dying, and you take it to Him. Listen to the psalmist, where he's talking about his thanksgiving for his crosses. Psalm 119. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." See? So that God turns you to see Him and His gracious purpose for your life, to put to death the things that are causing death and bring to life. Jesus was resurrected, see? Bring to life His work in you. Now, God will eventually get you there. Okay? If you're not there yet, that's okay. If you're not thankful for your cross, tell Him. But He will get you there. The cross, of course, before the crown, right? This is His way. But it's not His, that's not His only way, just giving thanksgiving for the life that He is giving in us. He does it in community. Okay? He does it through community. The disciples, of course, are together. The 12 are together. They're hearing this because Jesus knows we cannot survive on our own. Evil will take you out. Okay? You have to have a community. You have to have brothers and sisters who are willing to bear with you, right? Carry one another's burdens together. See? Why it's such a great gift to have so many small groups in our church. And to where you can be in a safe community where then you can hear someone ask you, hey man, I hear what you're going through. I know that it's hard. I know this is tough. But I just want to ask you, are you yourself taking responsibility for how you're handling it, for what's going on in your heart? You know, your anger, your resentment, your discontent, or are you blaming? I don't want you to suffer like that. And to point one another to Jesus, who took all the blame, right? Who took up a cross beam that was borne down with the weight of all the sin of all of His people. For now, past and future. He took on Himself the punishment that we deserve and walked to Calvary. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for your stark and hard words. Thank you for the peace that you come to bring and for the sword. That we, Lord, would see our ongoing need for you, that we would die to those things that we think are going to give us life, and we would come to rejoicing, joy-filled dependence on you, that you would bring life to us and through us. By your great grace and through your blood, in your name we pray. Amen.